Last week, in our sermon, suggested sermon topics series, that's always hard to say, we finished the last of those sermons under the category of lessons about God. You know, I told you that I'd put them in different categories with, 5 to 9 sermons, I think, in each category. And all the different suggestions that you made, I think there's maybe 35 of them for preaching topics. So we've got a pretty long series here. And we're on the 13th one today. And this is under new category. And the category is living with others for the glory of God. And there are 9 topics in this category. And the one that we're looking at today is purity of heart. Now, the ones who gave me that topic also gave me a scripture reference to go with it. If they had not done that, I might have gone to Matthew 5:8, where Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They gave me the further direction with the reference of 1 Peter 1:22-2:3. And that narrows the focus a bit, and it puts the focus on purity of heart in loving each other in particular. Because it says, love one another fervently with a pure heart, where that phrase pure heart occurs. So you see why I put it in the category, living with others to the glory of God. So that tells you our main focus, and I'm going to proceed with this subject in the following way. First, we'll have our scripture reading. Then we'll look at what a pure heart is. Then how you get, or rather, how you got a pure heart as a believer. Then how you're to use that pure heart. Then how a pure heart is yours to keep. And finally, how to maintain purity of heart. Now, obviously, we're not going to go into great detail on any of these things, but we'll just touch on them in a summary way. So the first thing is our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read from 1 Peter 1:22-2:3. Here is the word of God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. So let's begin by looking at what is a pure heart as it's mentioned in our text. In the New King James, we have the words, love one another fervently with a pure heart in verse 22. But guess what? You won't find the word pure in a lot of translations because it's not found in some of the manuscripts. However, in my opinion, the manuscripts that the New King James are based on are the superior ones. And they're not the ones that the textual critics always prefer. But in this case, there's enough support for it that even in the English Standard Version, which tends to lean a little bit more toward the critical text, that they also have this word, pure, in there, and a lot of other translations, at least, included in the margin. So I think there's good warrant for saying that it is in the original, for assuming that it is, but as is often the case, it really doesn't change anything in this passage if it's not in the original, because it's implied in the original. It's there in the idea. Even if the word pure is not in the original text, it's implied. The idea of loving with a pure heart is there anyway. It's there because Peter is showing that those, beginning of the verse, he says, those who have purified themselves ought to love one another fervently from the heart. And so you understand that all the versions say that you're to love fervently. That's in all of them, from the heart. But it's just of whether the word pure is there or not. But even if it's actually, the word itself is not there, it's implied that the person who has been purified, he's been purified, so what kind of heart does he have? He has a purified heart, a pure heart. So with that purification that he has received, he's supposed to love out of a pure heart. So if this was something that was slipped in later that Peter didn't actually put in, the person who slipped it in had a good idea of what Peter was talking about. And that's the way these things often are. People can get too caught up where there's a word like this that's not in all the manuscripts, and they get all, how do we know, and how do we know it's right? You see, it doesn't really change anything at all as far as the meaning. That's often the way it is. But what is a pure heart? First, what is meant by heart at all, the heart? In our common talk, heart usually refers to your sort of your emotions, your feelings, you know, the little Cupid thing you get, you know, my heart goes out, or that kind of a thing. But in the Bible, it's more comprehensive than that. It includes the whole inner person, all of the inside. You see, the part that God sees and the other people can't see. They can see what comes out of the heart, but they can't see the heart. Your inner thoughts, your motives, your passions, your beliefs, all of these things are included. So your heart and its condition is something that God sees. God is called God who knows the heart in Acts 15:8. And in Samuel 16:7, he tells Samuel, when he's choosing David, he says that while man looks on the outward appearance, he, the Lord, looks where? On the heart. So we just see the outward manifestation. God sees the very heart itself. Okay, so that's the heart. Now, what is a pure heart? Well, a pure heart is one that is clean. That's what the word really means, a clean heart. This word was used to speak of things like pure water or clean water or things that were purified by fire. In the Old Testament, it was used to speak of things that were ceremonially clean or pure versus things that were unclean. Something clean could be used in worship, brought before God. Something unclean was not to be brought before God. So a pure heart is one that is not corrupt and doesn't have a mixture of purities and impurities and all that. A person with a pure heart is one who is genuinely holy from the inside. He's not just putting on the show, but that really truly wants to please God and that really truly cares for his neighbor. Now, this purity of heart, then, is an excellent thing. It's something that we should very much desire. It's the real deal. It's an authentic heart, not a fake heart or a fake life. You don't really have a fake heart. Your heart is what it is. But free from pretenses and shows. Now, sadly, purity of heart is very, very rare. But even though most people don't have it, most people think they do. Okay, this is one of the areas of greatest self-deception. It's amazing. Even hardened criminals and their mothers always think that, well, he has a good heart. You know, he killed all those people and he raped all those women. But he's got a good heart, you know, inside. I know he has a good heart. I've had those kind of conversations before. But the truth is, if the outward behavior is not right, then it never is a result of a pure heart. The pure heart never brings forth evil and wickedness. Now, it could be the other way around. You can have an outside that's pretty cleaned up and the heart can be really a wreck. But it never goes the other way. If the heart is good, then there are not evil actions that come forth. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus said. You can't always tell if there's hypocrisy, you see, but you can tell when there's corruption. You can say, no, there's not a good heart there. So just think about all this now. If you know, one way to really put things to the test about sort of the condition of the heart is how would it look if just for one day everybody in the church got to take a look at all of your thoughts. You know, all the things that go on in your heart. What if they could see what you're really thinking about? Not just what you say and do, but what's really going on the inside. Would you be comfortable with that? It would be enough if they just saw everything that you say and do, wouldn't it? I mean, the things that you do and nobody's around, nobody's looking. But what if they actually knew your heart? Just think about it, really. And even if you could take out the darkest stuff, you know, the stuff that maybe you could say, oh, well, you know, that kind of slipped in from the outside. Even if you could take out that stuff, just what kind of vanity would they see in your thoughts? How often are you actually motivated by your love of God? And what we talked about this morning, what does your worship really look like if you're looking at the heart side of it? How often are you truly thankful for what you have from God? How often are you complaining? What about your love and care for others? Yeah, you go and do stuff for others, but how often do you really care? How often do you really, you know, are you really concerned for their sake? What about all those hurt feelings? You know, you felt like you were left out. What if everybody saw that? And the envy, you know, somebody, things are going really well for them. Oh, how did you get that? You know, popularity or success or good looks or abilities and breaks that people have. And you aren't really encouraged. And you smile and say, oh, that's great. And that's not really what you're thinking. People saw all that. You know, what about all those times when you're sulking that you weren't appreciated enough? And, you know, you've done a bunch of work and maybe people are kind of admiring you. But then if they saw your heart, then there's all this sulking going on about it. Or when you're lusting to people that you should be giving to. Or when you're bitter or deceptive. Or when you're doing things to look important or to get attention. And everybody would see that, okay, these things that this person is doing is actually just really trying to get attention. And looking around to see who's watching and make sure that people are noticing. And that's really what's going on in their heart. It'd be a whole different story, wouldn't it? Now, you tell me, wouldn't it be marvelous, though, if you could have a pure heart? You have all that stuff going on. I have all that stuff going on. What if it wasn't there? What if you could be free of all of that garbage and all of that junk? Wouldn't that be an excellent thing? Well, look, Peter tells you here how to get a pure heart. And actually, it's even better than that. Peter is telling you that if you're a believer, that you have already purified not just your heart, but your soul. And that includes your heart. Look, let's be honest. We don't have pure hearts, but you know it is true that we don't. But you know, we didn't come into the world with a pure heart. I mean, Adam and Eve did. But all of us, when the human race was first created, we lost the pure heart. And as soon as we turned from God, we lost it. And we know we don't have it now. We haven't had it ever since. But right here in 1 Peter 1:22, Peter speaks to believers as those who have purified their souls. Purified them. And he tells you how you did it. If you're a believer. You haven't done it if you're not a believer. But he says you purified your soul in obeying the truth. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase. Obeying the truth. How do you obey truth? Well, you receive it as true and real. You accept it instead of pushing it away as you do all your life until the Holy Spirit works in you and you believe. Peter has just been telling us in the passage back in verse 18 how that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed to make atonement for our sins, to do what? To purify us, to cleanse us. By Him we are purified. Our soul is purified. Our whole person is purified. From the inside to the outside, we are purified. We were filthy, dirty, and He cleanses us, and He does such a good job, such a thorough job, that now we're clean. And we can come before God because we're relying on His sacrifice for our sins. We can come and we can be accepted. Peter actually says that in chapter 2, verse 5. That we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are what? Acceptable to God. You can't do that if you're unclean. You can only do that if you're purified. This sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because you know that you're not all the way clean, are you? But you are in Christ. Now, this is an excellent thing. If you've not come to Christ, then you're still defiled and you can't offer anything to God that's acceptable at all. Your whole life is unacceptable because it's unclean. But if you come to Jesus, He makes you pure, even in God's sight. Now, how does He do it? Well, there is a judicial purification as well as what we might call a practical purification. By a judicial purification, I mean that God as a judge accepts the sacrifice and the substitution of Jesus to atone for your sins and to make you righteous. That means that our sins are completely forgiven. They're taken off the record, never to be brought up again. How could they be brought up again when Jesus paid the penalty of them? He's already paid the price. If God were to charge us with them, that would mean that He was charging us with sins that had already been punished. Jesus already paid for sins for which the full penalty had been paid. God wouldn't do that. He's not unjust. He would never do such a thing. It would be an insult to His Son and to the sacrifice that His Son has made. So judicially, totally, totally pure in God's sight. Now, that's the judicial purification. But the purification that Peter is particularly interested in our text here is this second kind of purification that I called practical purification. This is interesting. This is the regeneration that Jesus gives to all those for whom He shed His blood and made atonement. You don't think that He would give Himself a sacrifice for our sins and then just leave us to go on as we are, do you? Without changing our hearts? Would He just leave us to just be just like we were except our sins have been atoned? No. He comes to us and He changes us. He comes to us with divine, irresistible power. And He transforms us completely, purifies us from the inside. He gives us the Holy Spirit, baptizes us with Him so that we turn back to God and so that we trust in Jesus' sacrifices. There are many names in the Bible, many descriptions of this purifying work. Can you think of some? Maybe you can do this when you go home this afternoon with your kids. They think of some. What are some ways that the Bible speaks of our purification, this practical purification? Here, I'll give you a few, so better write them down in case your dad asks you that. It's called putting us to death, to our old ways, and making us alive with Him. It's called regeneration. It's called the new birth, or birth from above. It's called taking away the stony heart, giving us a heart of flesh. It's called the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's called God writing His law on our hearts. It's called making us a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's called circumcising our hearts. It's called being freed from the bondage of Satan that we might become slaves to Jesus Christ. It's called being freed from slavery to sin and being made slaves to righteousness. Now, this heart, those are great, wonderful things. But this heart is not yet perfect. But it is turned 180 degrees. And that's what the huge change is of purification. From a heart that was avoiding God, that hated God, to a heart that has embraced God's salvation and that cheerfully, and sometimes not so cheerfully, follows Jesus to glory as a forgiven sinner. Peter here calls it the purification of our souls. So there's another name for it. Think of it, a washing of a defiled, polluted soul. The word soul here refers to the whole person, as it often does in the Bible. And that's what you have purified by coming to Jesus. Now, it's very interesting because Peter says that we have done this, that we have purified our souls. You have purified your souls, he says. But you see how? Did you get a scrub brush and start washing away and getting all that stuff out of there? No. He says it's by obeying the truth. And we saw what that was before. Believing the truth about Jesus that Peter has been talking about, that He talked about up above, that He redeemed us with His very own blood as the official lamb without spot or blemish. They're all the lambs of the Old Testament, provisional pictures of the official lamb that God had provided. Obviously, you could not and cannot wash away the filth, but you obeyed the truth. You believed the truth about Jesus, about your need of Him. You came to Him. You purified your soul by coming to Him. And there was a real change, brothers and sisters. There was a judicial change, but there was also a practical 180-degree turn. So now you are purified, and if you are purified, that means you have a pure heart as a result of that purification. And now Peter tells you what you can, what you're supposed to do with that pure heart. God gave it to you. What do you do with it now? Well, Peter says that you are to love one another fervently with it. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the thing. That's the main thing that you're called to do now. You're supposed to put that new heart that Jesus gave you into service of love. And the principal thing is loving each other. Now, that's what I spoke about last Sunday morning in Ecclesiastes. You're supposed to start paying attention to other people as if they are real. You're supposed to take an interest in them and care about them and their needs as you do for your own. See, if they're real, their needs are just as real as yours. You're supposed to see that they really do matter, and you start to start treating them as if they really do matter. That they have needs just like you do, and that they matter as much as yours do. And you're to start yearning for them to be blessed. You want to be blessed? Well, incorporate others. Want them to be blessed. A pure heart is to do that. That's what you are to do with the purified soul and the pure heart that comes with it. You're to love other people with it. And look, this is not a halfway kind of thing either. Peter says that you're to love them fervently. You're supposed to go all out in loving them. That's what that means. The kind of thing where you follow Jesus' example, making sacrifices, costly sacrifices for other people's well-being, going out of your way for their needs. It's the kind of, it's the everyday stuff, like lending a helping hand, and it's the big stuff, like forgiving them of some great wrong that they have done, or giving up something important to meet their needs. Like the believers in the early church, when they would purchase someone out of slavery so that they could set them free, and they'd sell their house or something so that they could help their brother that was a slave. I mean, big, big stuff. It's something radical. Real others focus. Other people matter. Other people are important. The pure heart, okay, is supposed to be engaged in loving people fervently. Love them with that pure heart. Love them fervently with that pure heart. And because it's from a pure heart, then that means it's supposed to come from inside of you. It is to be a love that God sees. It's not just a put-on thing, but a love from a pure heart that really does care. A heart that is willing to always do the right thing, even if it makes others angry. You know, a heart that loves enough to do things that makes them angry if it's necessary. Like, you know, when you have to go and rebuke someone. You have to correct them. When parents have to correct their children, they get tired of it. They say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that. I love my children too much. I'm not going to do that anymore. No, if you love them, you will correct them. You have to do it as one who really honestly wants what's best for them, not one who wants what's most comfortable for you. From the heart, you yearn for them to be blessed, not just to like you. Okay, it's a pure heart. And not one with divided, selfish motives. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. We were going to read about them this morning. We're going to wait until next week to do that. But you know how they went and sold their land. And, oh, you know, we're loving our brothers and we're going to do that. And then it turned out that it wasn't from a pure heart, was it? They were just doing that because they wanted to be in with a crowd that was getting all the attention, that was doing, you know, these great, wonderful works. It's very interesting the way Peter talks about the purifying of your soul here. Is a purification into brotherly love. He seems to be saying, if you look at the verse, that you purified your soul into the sphere or the realm of brotherly love. We'll look at verse 22. That's the verse we've been looking at. When he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth in sincere love of the brethren. Love of the brethren is actually just one word here in the original. It's better rendered brotherly love, really, to get the idea. So the idea is that when you obeyed the truth, you purified your soul and were brought into the company of brotherly love people. There's a group called the brotherly love group, let's say. And you were, and then when you were born again, then you were brought into that circle of people. That's where you were brought as a Christian, where you belong, where you became a slave and a servant of Christ. You were among the brotherly love people. This is what the church is supposed to be, the brotherly love people, the place where brotherly love is going on. Everyone who obeys the truth about Jesus comes into this place of brotherly love, where love happens. They are purified into brotherly love, love from the heart, sincere love, love that begins with Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, and now who leads the way in brotherly love, telling us to love one another even as he has loved us. To use Peter's words here, to love each other fervently with a pure heart. So you see that you've been privileged. You've been enabled to do what you could not do before because you had not been purified. But now you have been purified. Now you can love people that you could not love before. And Peter is telling you to get on with it. He's saying, go for it. Go all out with it. And further, Peter tells you that this purified heart is yours forever. It's yours to keep. It's not just a temporary thing. You've got it. You were given it. This is what he's getting at in verse 23 through 25, that it's yours forever. First, he says that you have been born again. Now, we already talked about all those things that the purifying change is called. And here Peter refers to it as being born again, new birth. You had a filthy, defiled heart, but now you've been given a whole new start. Now you've been purified into the realm of brotherly love. All things are new. Old things are passed away. It's a new birth, and it's permanent. Birth is permanent. Peter tells you of the permanence of this heart. He describes it as something that grew up out of a seed. Okay, a seed was planted in you, and out of that seed is where this new life, this new heart grew up, this pure heart. You know, a seed that does what seeds do. Okay, they bring forth a new plant that wasn't there before. In this case, the new plant is a pure heart in place of a corrupt one. But what if this heart goes bad? Okay, like Adam and Eve, they had a pure heart to start with, the whole human race, but now we all come forth with a bad heart. So what if it changes? What if it's corrupted like the old heart? Peter says it won't change. Look at verse 23. It won't change because the seed that it comes from is incorruptible. So if the seed can't be corrupted that the new heart comes from, then the heart can't be corrupted. The seed is the Word of God. It's God's promise in the gospel. His decree that if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And that part of that salvation is new birth. That we will not see death, but we will have life forever, eternal life. Nothing can corrupt the seed because it is God's word. It lives and abides forever. It cannot die. Your purified soul and pure heart are forever because they come from an incorruptible source. They are yours to keep, yours to use forever. Peter compares our flesh, which is corruptible, with the Word of God, which endures forever. Look at verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. So your new heart didn't endure from flesh. I mean, it didn't come from flesh. It came from the promise of God. You see what that's saying? If it had come from flesh, then it wouldn't last. It'd come from you. But it originated from God's word that was implanted. the gospel that you obeyed when you repented and turned to Jesus for all eternity. To make sure that you understand that this is what Peter is talking about, he says in the end of that passage, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So what is the seed? It's the gospel. That word of promise came, it brought forth new life, and because it was God's word that brought the life, then that new purified heart is yours to keep forever and ever. It can never be taken away from you. What an encouragement. God gave you a pure heart to love other people with, and you're going to have that pure heart forever and ever. So get on with it. What are you waiting for? You've got it. Go use it. Don't make excuses. It is God's will that we love one another forever. He has brought you into this realm, this eternal realm of brotherly love. Don't say that it's not in you to do it, because it is in you. If you are trusting in Jesus, you've purified your soul, you have a purified heart. Nobody can ever take it away from you. So start loving one another fervently with a pure heart. You'll say, "But I feel so weak. I feel so inadequate." Yes, of course you do. You don't realize what you have. Peter knows the struggle. He himself denied Jesus 3 times. The very one that we are supposed to love most of all. And Peter denied him 3 times. But he has some very helpful counsel. Peter knows about the struggle. Peter tells you how to maintain love from a pure heart. Now, an objection. You will say, "But you just told us that it can never be corrupted because the seed from which it grew in me was the Word of God. Why are you telling me that I have to maintain it if it's mine to keep?" Well, I'm telling you that because it's just like everything else that's yours. If you have a car, it's yours to maintain. If you have a house, it's yours to maintain. Nobody is saying that you're perfect yet. As I said before, yes, you have purified your soul by obeying the truth. There has been a 180-degree turn. You're going in the opposite direction. You're following Jesus now instead of avoiding Him. He is going to keep you. But you have to put in effort to follow Him. You have to work. You have to put off the old man. You have to put on the new man. You have to get rid of some of the stuff. And it's not easy. It's something you have to work at. It involves making sacrifices. It involves dying to self. It involves laying down your life. Jesus says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me." So there's labor to be done. So what does He tell you to do then to maintain it? What does Peter tell you to do? Well, He tells you to put off your old ways, first of all, those old habits from the old life. First, He says, lay aside all malice. Kakos. Isn't that great? It's kind of like canker, you know, kakos in the original. It's a great word. It just sounds like what it is. Badness, you know, evil. Wickedness, ill will, hatefulness. There's no place in one who has been purified. Get rid of that stuff. It's to be completely eradicated. All kakos, all of it, every trace of it, that you might love fervently from a pure heart. Obviously, kakos will get in the way of that, loving with fervently. Second, He says to lay aside all deceit. Now, this is an interesting word. It means fish bait. And the idea is that tricksters who try to lure people into things, you know, to get them into a trap or something, not to have one bit of fish bait in you. He says, get rid of all of that too. Where you mislead people and you try to manipulate them instead of serving them. You know how people will manipulate instead of really giving and serving? Third, He says to lay aside all hypocrisy. Now, our word is derived from the Greek word here, so it's almost exactly the same word. In Greek, this was used for an actor in a play who was playing a part. It has no place in those who are born again into the community of brotherly love. It is against the purity, inward purity, because it's outward play acting. Be genuine, be true, be real. Let love be without hypocrisy, another scripture says. See that your heart is in tune with your actions. So the thing is that if your heart's bad, then don't say, "Oh, I'm going to be authentic. I don't like this person, and so I'm going to go and curse them out," or whatever. But no, what you need to do is change your heart, because you've been given a pure heart, and you need to put away what is the hypocrisy. Change it, in other words, from the inside, so that it conforms to whatever you're putting on the outside that looks good. Fourth, He says to lay aside all envy. That is such an evil thing, isn't it? envy. We talked about that last week. It was in Ecclesiastes. That you'd be grieved because things went well with your brother. Isn't that wicked? But people do it. We do it. You're supposed to be taking steps, looking for ways to bless your brother, even if he's better than you. Even if he has more than you. You know, help him get better still. Encourage him. If he's richer and smarter and better looking and all those things, well, you promote him. Like, help him to go on with it. Don't be disturbed by it. Pray for him. Pray that he'll excel even more and help him. Do what you can to help him excel. Envy is completely incompatible with love from your heart. Remember, we saw that last week, too, about the stars. Like, when the stars in heaven, if one of them is brighter, it makes all the other ones brighter. On earth, if one star is brighter than all the other stars, try to throw darkness on it because they don't like that. Well, we should be glad. We should be enhancing brightness in each other. We should be enhancing the blessing in each other's lives. Fifth, he says to lay aside all evil speaking. Now, that simply refers to talking behind people's back. Of course, you do that. You want to bring them down. You want to make them look bad. Terrible thing. You're supposed to be loving your brother. But it's clear that you're wanting to tear him down when you gossip about him. You're wanting to demote him in the eyes of other people. What kind of wickedness is that? That's not a pure heart. That's an evil heart. Why would you want to do that? It's not because you're concerned about him. That's what gossip sometimes says. I'm really concerned. It's because you don't love him. It's because you love yourself. There's no place for that kind of thing. Peter says to get rid of all these things then that are incompatible with love. But there's also something positive that you're to do. Of course, you're to love each other with a pure heart. That's the positive thing that we've been talking about all along. That goes without saying. But what can you do to help you to be able to maintain that love from a pure heart? There's something that you can do to fuel the fire of that love, to kindle and keep the fire going of that love. Peter says that you are to desire the word to help you grow. Now, he's already shown us that it was through the word that we obtained the original purification to start with. It was by obeying the truth or believing the truth. Remember, and then he explained how it's the word that is the incorruptible word that was the seed. The gospel was the seed that grows up in us and that gave us that new life. So now you're to keep on in that word. Not just looking at how you're to treat your brother, not just looking for instructions. Yeah, you look for that. It tells you how to love your brother. But looking at the word that gave you life. See, even the word about Jesus and his saving grace, the word about his power that works in you to change you. You need to encourage yourself to keep on trusting the gospel, to believe what he has done. Peter tells you to be like the baby with its milk. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know how they cry their lungs out for the stuff? Oh, milk! They're just after it. Now think about this. Do you have that kind of craving for God's word? You need to. That's what Peter's telling you. You need to have that if you're going to love one another with a pure heart. That's how you grow and how you keep on growing and going on for Jesus. Don't come to the word in a half-hearted way. Come like a baby, yearning like a newborn for its milk. Come to drink of the promises of God concerning Jesus Christ. Have your fill, you see. Peter explains why believers love the word like a baby loves its milk. We love it because of the way it tastes. Okay? 1 Peter 2:3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, this is not an if question, but a since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's the implication here in the way that this is constructed. When you receive the word of the gospel, you saw how gracious the Lord was. You took that gospel, you drank in that gospel, you said, man, God is gracious. Like, he saved my soul. And you saw that you were loved like you had never been loved before, like you'd never known love. And the more you come to his word and the more you taste of the gospel, then the more you will see how gracious he is and how much you have in him. And the more you see that, the more you will grow. You will see him and as he is, and you will become more and more like him. the pure heart has been purified by trusting Jesus as He has promised in the gospel, and it maintains its purity by continuing in the Word. Put away the Word, forget the gospel, forget that you are purified, and what happens? Love goes out with it. When your heart does that, then it is a heart, though when it continues in the Word, it's a heart that continues in fervent love. That's what He purifies us to do, is to love one another. So can you think of something better to do with the pure heart that God gave you in this world? Can you think of something better than loving other people and serving other people? Do you have any other ideas? No. This is what your new heart is for. It's a heart like the heart of Jesus that was given to you to be able to love others fervently. So get on with it, brothers. Get on with it. Let's stand and ask God for help. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for what the Epistle of James calls the implanted Word that is able to save our souls. We thank You that when we believed, that we purified our soul, as Peter says, we purified our heart, and that now, with that new life, we're able to love one another fervently. And I pray, Father, that we would do that, because that's what we're called to do. The New Testament is just full of injunctions and commands, and we're enjoined again and again to love one another. This is the principal thing. And we pray, O Lord, that we would do that. We were given new life in order that we might do that. And we pray that it would become very radical, very evident in us that we have been purified by Christ. We thank You, Lord, that it is what the gospel has done, and that the pure heart is something that can never be taken away from us. We've been given eternal life. It's ours forever. And we pray that we would be diligent to maintain it. There's a lot of things that get in the way and cloud it out. Malice and envy and all those things that we looked at. But we thank You, O Lord, that the remedy is to come and bask in the gospel, to drink the milk of the gospel, of the promises of God, and just to thirst after these, and to keep on drinking and drawing them in like a little baby. And Father, then we will be able to go on loving each other and having that pure heart maintained. Father, thank You for the new life that we've been given and that we'll be able to live forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our closing song is 24C. There's a blessing for you in Him, brothers and sisters. Receive that blessing. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Amen.